So for this entire month, we've been preaching a series on unwrapping the gifts of Christmas. To close the series today on Christmas Day, I want to share with you one of my favorite, and I know it's everyone's favorite as well, is the comic strip Peanuts. Linus walked up to Lucy and said, "Lucy, Lucy, I finally know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a doctor." Lucy responded, "You a doctor?" You guys know Lucy, the downer. "You a doctor? That's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor." Of course, Linus bummed out, puts his head down and said, "But why?" Lucy says, "You know why," Lucy said, "because you don't love mankind. That's why." Linus responded and said, "Not you. I do love mankind. It's people I can't stand." On a serious note, let me ask you, do you love people? Do you love people? If you do, how do you know? If you do, how do they know? See, it's not just important that you think you love people, or you think you're loving someone. But if you do, how do they know that you love them? And I said this because the word love has been devalued and debased so much so that people are confused by what it means to love. For instance, when someone say, "I love my wife," "I love my husband," and in the same breath they say, "I love my dog," "I love chocolate," or "I love my car," what do they mean by that? When someone say, "I love chocolate," in our society, what they are often talking about is how chocolate makes them feel. "Chocolate makes me feel good. Therefore, I love chocolate." So we bring that to real relationship too. When someone say, "I love my husband," "I love my wife," "I love my mother or my friend," we are often talking about what the husband or the wife or our mother do for us and how they make us feel. Because when they no longer make us feel the certain way we love to feel, we say we fall out of love. We fall out of love. I don't feel the same thing anymore. So let me ask you again. Do you love people? That confuses us in this culture. But if you love people, how do you know? But most importantly, how do they know? If you're here and you've struggled to answer these two questions, you no longer will have to when you leave this place this morning. Because John 3:16 give us a glimpse of what it means to love or to be loved from God's vantage point. Remember what I told you coming sometime this week? When you want to learn something, you don't study everybody in the field. You study the best. And when it comes to love, God is the best at doing it. And this is what it means to love from God's vantage point. And it is in John 3:16. "For God," say it with me, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And remember what I told you this throughout this series, that what makes a difference is this little word right here, "so." It is the adverb "so," this Greek word "auto," which means "in this manner." In this manner. So you could literally read John 3:6 in this way. This is how God says, I love you. This is how God says, I love you. Or you could say, when God wanted to demonstrate his love for mankind, this is the manner in which he did it. He gave. He gave. He gave. And from God's vantage point, the way you know you love someone or you are loved by someone is predicated on their willingness to give. So we can say love through God's vantage point is not just about what we say or how many times we say it. It is about what we do. Somebody can tell you they love you all they want. But you want to know if they love you, watch their actions. What they do. Because love is not about lip service. Because love usually wake up in the morning and put on its boot and goes to work. This is what God did when he wanted to say, I love you to the world. They've just read it. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary home, to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. See, the word Emmanuel is like the word baptism. It's like the word baptism. In the sense that both words were not translated into English, but rather transliterated in English. What do I mean by that? The word baptism in Greek is the word baptizo. You see, it's when you transliterate a word, it's when you don't translate the word, but you take each syllable from that language and kind of find syllables that sounds the same. Because the word baptism means to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping. But the transliteration, bap in Greek, so that's what it is in English, bap. And then t, which is the same thing, and zo. So it's a transliterated word. If you don't have the definition of the word baptism, or have never seen it before, you don't know what it means. So it's not a translation, but rather a transliteration. So in the same manner, Emmanuel is the Hebrew word Emmanuel. Well, since Hebrew is written from right to left, so if you're reading from me, Ema, right? So the word Ema, so this is an E, that's a heret, that's an A. Ema, which means with us, nu, which means us, El, which means God. So the word Emmanuel is transliterated into the English, God with us. Transliterated Emmanuel, but what it really means is God with us. What God wants to let you and me know is that the best way to say I love you to someone is to give them the gift of your presence. The gift of your presence. You know you love someone or someone loves you when they are willing to take time to be with you. Parents, you deal with that when your kids become teenagers, don't you? It's almost like you become jealous. And almost asking yourself, do they love me? Are they losing that love? Because they don't want to be in the house anymore. They want to be with their friends. And they want to go places. And you're like, I'm here, the one who pays for everything. In fact, sometimes they only call you or want to talk intimately with you only when they need something. But it's not, if you're a teenager here, I'm not just talking about you, I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about every other generation. We all have done it. And the parents is just sitting there and wondering, am I loved? Do they still love me? Because when you love someone, you give them the gift of your presence. It's like teenage love. Teenagers have nothing to offer to each other but the gift of their presence. When a teenage girl falls in love with a teenage boy, or when a teenage boy falls in love with a teenage girl, all they want to do is spend time together. Nothing else matters more. Parents, does it matter as much as their time together? They will lie, cheat, do everything to be with one another, because that's what you do when you love. If somebody say they love you and they can't spend time with you, you have to question that love. Because when someone loves you, they always look for a way to spend time with you. And this is exactly what God did when he wanted to demonstrate his love for humanity. He showed up. He showed up. Emmanuel, God with us. God is with us. That's what I'm trying to say to you. God, the way God says I love you is that he's present. He's always with you. He always want to be part of what you do. God put on skin and became both approachable and touchable. Someone may ask, so what? Because that's what sermon is always about. So what? What difference does that make? Somebody preach to you and don't tell you, tell to you about something. Well, it's not just preaching. Somebody tell you something important and they don't tell you the so what. What difference does that make? How does that change my life? Glad you asked. After God created mankind, Chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis, God created mankind. And God would walk in the garden and give them the gift of his presence. And then here in chapter 2, man, Adam and Eve sinned. And then when they sinned, because that's what sin does to you. Sins always create separation. If you just check this out, if you've been in church long enough, and in a moment of your life you are sinning or you are living in sin, there's something, you tend to show up late or don't show up this Sunday, show up that Sunday, because you know when you come to the people you love, you feel like you're not real. That's what sin does. Separation. But when you're in love with the people of your church, the people of your family, you can't wait, or your friends, you can't wait to be with them. And then what happened in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God, his God coming to do the usual things that he always does, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord, the God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day to be with them. What did they do? They hid. From the Lord God among the trees of the garden. In fact, I don't believe them eating from the tree was the biggest mistake they made. The biggest mistake they made was hiding from the presence of God. Biggest mistake they made from hiding from the presence of God. Because this is what happened in Genesis chapter 3, 23 to 24. God says, all right, this is how you want it. This is how you want it. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the men out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. After human beings sinned and after they hid from God, God says, if that's how you want it, then I'm taking you out of the garden. And then I'm going to put a cherub to watch over the garden so that you do not have access to life. Let me tell you this much. Being apart from God means death. Not having a relationship with Jesus Christ means death. And if you want to go Lauryn Hill way, it's killing me softly. You're just dying softly. Not having a relationship with God. Not having God present in your daily life. You just taking poison. You're killing yourself softly. And if you don't believe it, please, when you get home, I'm not going to read everything here. When you get home, after Genesis chapter 3, after God has banished them from the garden, look exactly what happened. In chapter 4, Cain killed Abel. Death happened. Because that's what happened outside of God's presence. And then if you look in chapter 5, as the Bible's giving the lineage of Adam, let me read a few of it for you as I did, I think, 2 weeks ago. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and his image. His name was Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 880 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years and then he died. And then if you go down the list, talk about Seth, if you talk about Enosh, you talk about Canaan, you talk about Mahalalel, you talk about Enoch, you talk about every single one of them, what happened at the end is that they died. They were not supposed to die. They were not supposed to die. They were supposed to live. They were supposed to have life and life more abundantly. But because they hid from God and separated themselves from God, what ultimately happened is death. If you read that chapter 5, the person who lived the least years is Enoch. Enoch lived 365 years. Adam lived 980. Everyone else is in the 1,000, in the 900, in the 800. Enoch lived the least, 365 days. But guess what the text says? Enoch lived a total of 365 days, but he walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. He is the only one that did not see death because he walked with God. Because he was constantly in the presence of God. So the greatest gift that God could have given humankind is the gift of his presence. It's Emmanuel, God with us. And the greatest gift a friend can give you, or someone who say they love you can give you, is the gift of their presence. And the best gift you could give to someone is the gift of your presence. God with us. So the only thing that keep happening to men from there is that they live and they die. They live and they die. They live and they die. But 2,000 years ago, God entered space in a tiny village outside of Jerusalem called House of Bread, Bethlehem. In a tiny village called House of Bread, And John put it that way in John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and we have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about this. The omnipresent one downsized to the confinedness of a human womb. The omnipotent became a helpless baby that had to be fed and nursed and burped. The omniscient one had to learn to crawl and to talk. He who made all. Why? Why? Because He wanted to gift you with His presence. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 puts it this way. For Him to put on flesh, for Him to come in a woman womb and to learn how to crawl and talk, Him who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. He could have done whatever He wanted, but He became nothing. He is God in very nature, but He decided to come and take human flesh to provide you and me the gift of His presence. Now, why did God do that? Well, He did that to say to you and me, I love you. I love you. I love the way Dick Foth says it. He came to our place. He took our place. And He invites us back to His place. He came to our place. He took our place. And He invites us back to His place. Isn't it what He did? In John 14 verse 2, He says, in My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, I think the song says it well. Is there room in your heart? Is there room in your heart for God? The omnipotent one, the creator of the world, became flesh, humiliated Himself, so that whatever was broken in the garden that made you hide from Him is still hiding today. He made a way so that you and Him can have this teenage love to be present with God. Is there room in your heart? In Matthew 28 verse 20, He says, in teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. This is His promise to you. To those who obey, to those who have room in their heart for Him, He says, you could go through trouble. You will have cancer. You will have problems. You will be hungry. But know this for sure. I will be with you. You won't be alone. You will not be alone. In your moment of loneliness, know that I'm here because I've gifted you with the gift of My presence. Isn't it ironic? When Christ came on earth, the Bible says there was no room in the inn for Him. The God of the universe, You know, I'm a skeptic by nature. I don't know if you know that. Yes, I'm a skeptic. I'm almost like Thomas, the doubting Thomas. I have to understand it. I have a mathematical mind. And I have to see it. 1 + 1 has to equal 2 for me to believe it. And then when I became a Christian, as a young teenager, as much as I love God, every time I read a scripture that doesn't make sense to me, I start questioning and I started reading, and it would be months and years if I'm not convinced. Because if I'm going to give my life to this thing, it better be right. I'm not going to blindly believe. So when I read and there was no room in the inn for him, I'm like, what kind of nonsense is that? Like, isn't God supposed to know everything? Didn't he know his son was going to come? How come he didn't make reservation? What do you mean there's no room in the inn for Christ? What? Couldn't he find a way to have room for his son? No, but when I became mature and as I read, this is what I, and I'm like, whoa. God did not even bother to care about where his son was born. Did not make any reservation. But what he cares about is that there's room in your heart for his son. He doesn't care if there's a room in an inn or a hotel. But he cares about his son having room in your heart. That's what God cares about. That's why he didn't make reservation. But he's pleading with you for thousands of years. He's pleading with me. Is there room in your heart for me? Jesus said, A.W. Tozer said, that the saddest thing is humanity is always trying to attempt the impossible when they try to live life without a sense of God's presence. Humanity is always attempting to do the impossible, trying to live life without God's presence. It's impossible. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've accomplished in this life. I don't care about your educational acumen, whether you graduated from Harvard, MIT, wherever it might be, and you were top of your class. If God's presence is not in your life, there will always be a vacuum in your heart that cannot be filled, that will not be filled until Christ is placed in that vacuum, in that hole. He's the only one who could fill that void in your heart. Money can't do it. Prestige can't do it. Popularity can't do it. Education can't do it. Only Christ alone that can fill this void that is in every single human's heart. How do I know that? I had that void. I had that void. And then, hallelujah, one day, I met Christ. No, I'm not talking about going to church. I used to go to church. In fact, I was going to church for a long time. I call it my mom's church. Because it wasn't my church. She made me go. But it wasn't my church. But when I found Christ, it became my church. In fact, she wanted to move to Massachusetts all the time because my mom has a lot of friends here. Let's move to Massachusetts. I can't leave my church, Mom. I can't leave my church. Because in that time, the void that was in my heart as a young boy was filled. You know, I was working in Cambridge, at Cambridge Health Alliance. And then some of the people there, and they were talking, and I don't know how they got into this. They said, they were talking about beard and alcohol and drugs. And then all of a sudden they turned to me and said, have you ever drank beard? I said, no. Have you ever taken drugs? No. Have you ever been in a nightclub? No. What? You tell me you've never done any of these things? No. I was looking to do these things, but at 16 years old, I found Christ. And he filled all those voids, and I never thirst for these things. I never needed it. I never wanted it. I was never tempted to do it because he filled that voice, the gift of God's presence. Trust me, I grew up in Vietnam. That's what they called my neighborhood, where I grew up. But Vietnam did not have me, because Christ did. Christ did. His presence was with me. He had gifted me at 16 years old with the gift of his presence. Listen, the greatest gift you can give to your family this Christmas season, teenagers or parents, husband or wife, is to give them the gift of your presence. No, don't just be in the house. Be there. Put the tools down for a few days. Shut the computer off. Okay, teenagers, I know you're going to have trouble with this. Chop the phone off. Please, Freddy, please. Parents as well. And give your family, your loved one, with your presence. Let them know I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm not just in the house, but I'm here. Play board games. Solve some puzzle together. Read the Bible. Do something. Do something together. Let them know that you're not just in the house, but I'm here. I want to give you the gift of my presence. Because when God wanted to say, I love you, he showed up in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. How do we know that God loves us? He showed up. He showed up. He's present. Be present. For your family. But also, God wants the gift of your presence. He wants to share that with you.